Many of you got an email this week about Dwayne being in the hospital, and it's so good to see him here today, that God protected him, and he's back on his feet again, and so that was short-lived, wasn't it, Dwayne? He wasn't supposed to drive today, but Joanne didn't make it to the driver's seat quick enough, so we won't tell his doctor or his kids. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege again to come and worship. We thank you that we could be here this morning and we can open your word and we can hear from you. Speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that you alone may be our heart's desire. It's in your Son's name we pray this morning. Amen. When we were in a Bible college in West Virginia, there was the pride of Beckley was the fact that at one point in time, the itinerant evangelist Sheffy made his way through Beckley, West Virginia. Robert Sheffy was born on July 4th, actually of 1820, and he passed away in 1902. And so some of the people that were just at our church were just about a generation away from Sheffy, and they heard the stories, and he was one of those legends in Appalachia. He was an itinerant preacher that what they say is he didn't preach very well, but every one of his services, the mourner's bench was full. Because he was working in the power of the Holy Spirit and he was using the gifts that God had given him to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were broken by that. He rode a horse. He traveled through the mountains, through the Smoky Mountains, through the Appalachian Mountains. And he used his gifts to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we turn to Acts chapter 9 this morning, what we are reminded of, Peter comes back on the scene again. And let me read this passage that we'll be looking at, verses 32 through 43. We left Peter for a little bit as we watched Paul, and we heard about Paul's conversion. We heard about how God was using Paul, how he was run out of Damascus, how he was run out of Jerusalem. He eventually makes his way back to Tarsus. And as soon as he leaves, there seems to be this calm as far as the church is concerned. And with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. And it is amazing as we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see these events that happen and God uses it to drive people to himself or bring people to himself. And the church is continuing to grow. But let's pick up the account here in verse 32. Now, Peter went from there being Jerusalem, and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they trusted and turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him to come. "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, And many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the Tanner. We see Peter now starts an itinerant ministry. He's no longer based in Jerusalem. There are enough believers there. There are the other apostles that are there that are able to do the work of the church and to keep the church moving in the direction that it needed to move. And so Peter, what he is doing now is starting to make his way to some of these other cities where he knows some of the disciples who came to know Christ, those who are followers of Christ, they have settled. And he is making his way toward Lydda, just one of those cities he's going to check in. He's going to be talking to them about God, obviously. He's going to be preaching to them. He is going to be sharing with them the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And so he starts his itinerant ministry, and maybe he's already been on his way there, but he came down also to the saints, those that are set apart. That word saint is only used four times in the book of Acts, three times here in this chapter. Paul uses this word more, but Peter or Luke, as he's writing, only uses it four times in the whole book. And again, three times here, this idea of saints is not a special order of people. He is referring to the church, and every time the saints are used in the New Testament, it is referring to this group of people, those people who have been set apart, who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. And so Peter comes among the saints who live there in Lydda. His responsibility was to speak that truth. And so the first thing we see in Peter's ministry here, and we'll move quickly this morning through this passage, but what we see here is Peter's miracle in Lydda, verses 32 through 35. Peter makes his way there. He's in Lydda. There he finds a man. Now we can compare this back to Acts chapter 3, where Peter is walking into the temple and he is drawn to that one cripple out of all those that were hurt, all those that were struggling, all those that were outside of the temple. His eyes are drawn to that one man, that man who had been crippled for 40 years, and he reaches down and he says, "In the name of Jesus, you are healed." And now, for whatever reason, Peter is drawn to Aeneas. And he's bedridden for 8 years. He's been paralyzed. He hasn't been able to move. I can't imagine what that would be like, but he needed someone to care for his every need. There was no way that he could dress himself. There was no way that he could feed himself. There's no way that he could care for himself. And he was totally dependent on other people ministering to him. And you could imagine what that was like, especially during this period of time. And so Aeneas is there. Now, whether the saints took him, whether he was part of the church, we're not sure. We don't know if he's a Jew or a Gentile. We don't know if he's married. We don't know if he's a believer. We don't know anything about him. Luke is very vague about who this man is, but we know that Peter is drawn to him. So we don't know his age, but we do know he's been paralyzed for 8 years. Constantly cared for. He was helpless. And Peter comes to him. And he has compassion on him. And Peter said to him, it wasn't that even Aeneas called out his name. It wasn't even that Aeneas was trying to draw attention to himself, thinking that maybe Peter could do something for him. Maybe he's heard the stories of Peter and the fact that Peter
was used by God to heal individuals. We don't have any of that. We just have Peter communicating with Aeneas. And he says to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Rise and get everything in order. Rise, your life is different. Rise and move in the right direction. Rise and worship God. And Peter draws attention again to Jesus Christ. It's never, look what I have done. It is always the attention on Christ. So verse 34 draws our attention to that. And immediately he arose. There wasn't anybody there to help him. He didn't need to be helped. Because all of a sudden his limbs are loosened. All of a sudden he feels this surge come over him. Whatever that feeling was, he knew immediately that he could rise. He could take up his bed. His life is totally different. This miracle occurs. How often in our own lives do we feel paralyzed? How often in our lives do we struggle with emotions that just paralyze us, fear that paralyzes us, sin that paralyzes us? The answer is always in Jesus Christ. It's always in faith in Jesus Christ. But here we see Peter, and I'm assuming that he was moved with compassion, that he had a heart for this individual that was struggling. And he knew that he had the opportunity, and he knew that God was with him, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he was able to go and minister to the need of this individual. Again, we don't know if he was part of the church. We don't know if he was one of the saints. We don't know anything about him other than these three verses, that give us an account of what Peter did to this individual. But it speaks to the heart of our church, doesn't it? It should speak to each one of our hearts. We have folks walking into our building all the time, and we have no clue what their needs are. But we know that there is always, and there tends to always be, a spiritual need. And are we directing those people to Jesus Christ? And do they see Jesus Christ in us? Do they see the love of Christ in us in such a way that they are drawn to Jesus himself? So this miracle happens. It just seems to be four verses on a page. It just seems to be one of those things that Luke has done for us. He continually gives us these snapshots. And sometimes we don't have any context around it, but we know that Peter is being used of God, and he's sensitive. He's using the gifts that God has given him. And he's willing to use the gifts that God has given him for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we think of this morning, and as we come to this point this morning, are we using our gifts for the benefit of those around us? In our church, we have a lot of people doing a lot of things, but we have some folks that aren't doing anything. Can I be that bold? What is your ministry here at Walnut Ridge? Are you using the gifts that God has given you? Peter went to Lydda. He's going to visit the saints. He sees an individual. He knows that he can help him through the power of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. He uses the gifts that God has given him. And what happens? Well, verse 36 tells us that the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw what God has done, and many turned to the Lord. when we are demonstrating the love of Christ, when we're using the gifts that God has given us, when we are about the work of the ministry, not looking for praise, not looking for accolades, not looking for anything other than the glory of God to be demonstrated through us, God does amazing things. God works in amazing ways. And we want to be used by God to do the work of the ministry. I hope that you would seek out a ministry if you're not involved in one now. We could find a place for you to serve. A place that's within your gifting. A place where you would flourish as you perform that work and as you serve God through your ministry. Warren Wiersbe makes this point that as we start to move through the book of Acts, this is kind of a turning point, but if you compare Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry, it's interesting. Both healed cripples. Both were thrown in prison because they healed people. Both of them were miraculously released. Both were treated like gods. Both had bold witnesses before authorities. They confronted false prophets. But it was not about them. They served God with the gifts that they had been given. It was always about Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "But it is the same God who works all in all." That's that passage where it says some are for Paul, some are for Apollos, some are for Peter, but we want to be about Jesus Christ. So Peter continued to preach and minister there in this community. He raises Aeneas. That just seems to be one more thing in a list of things that Peter was doing. He was using his gifts. He was ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he is there, we see this second miracle, Peter's miracle in Joppa, verses 36 through 43. "And there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. Light is about 25 miles northeast of Jerusalem, northwest of Jerusalem. Joppa is another 11 miles away from there." So there was some traveling that Peter had to do. "And now there was in Joppa a disciple." This is the first time and only time in Scripture that a woman is described as a disciple. So you can imagine the impact that Tabitha was having on the church. She was ministering, again, somebody who is using her gifts within the body. She saw a need and she was willing to use the gifts that God has given her to meet those needs. As we continue to read, look at this. We have her Hebrew and Greek name, Tabitha and Dorcas. Both of those mean gazelle, if for point of reference. But she was full of good works and acts of charity. Have you ever met a person like that, that just overflowed with good works? They just can't do enough. They are always there. If something needs to be done, they're the first ones there. You know, we need help with it. You don't even say what it is, and they've already got their hand up. Now, there's just some folks that are just driven that way to good works. And here is Tabitha. She's keeping her eyes open. She is about the work of the ministry, acts of charity, acts of love, that self-sacrificing love. She was willing to do whatever needed to be done, no matter what the cost. And she was considered a disciple, verse 36. Verse 37, she became ill and died. And it's interesting that sometimes God takes home some of those saints that we say, why in the world did God do that? Well, look at how many more years they had to serve. How are we going to fill that gap? And sometimes we question, but here, the natural course of life, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Now, this is kind of interesting. They were showing her honor. They laid her body in state, basically. We could call it that. Usually they would, if someone would die, they would prepare the body and they would bury it before sunset on that day. But here we have Dorcas, who, and Tabitha, or Tabitha, whichever word, name you want to use, they're going to lay her in state. They had such high regard for Dorcas. They wanted to honor her. And so they prepare the body, and she is there in that upper room, some place where people could come and they could pay their respects.
And so since Lydda was near Joppa, they said, hey, Peter's there. I don't know if they were thinking maybe he could come and do the funeral service and preach the funeral message for Tabitha. And maybe they thought maybe he can do something. We don't know. But they said, go and find him. So the disciples, those believers that were there, sent two men. It's interesting that it's always two men that are sent to call someone. And here it is again, urging him, please come without delay. You know, Peter, we need you. We need you now. Peter isn't one of those that says, hey, my ministry's going really well here. I've got one more speaking engagement. Is there any way that you could wait until I'm done with that speaking engagement? You know, because people came to hear me, you know. And people are coming to Christ, and I've got a great ministry here, but we saw this before with Philip, didn't we? Philip is having a tremendous ministry in Samaria, and he gets this call to go out to the desert, and he packs it up and he leaves. And he says, if God wants me to go to minister to one person, I'm going to go minister to one person. And here we see the same thing. They came and they said, come without delay. And he arose and he went with them, traveled these 11 miles from Lydda to Joppa. And he went to the upper room and here are the widows. They all stood beside him weeping. Obviously, they were mourning. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we don't grieve like those who have no hope, but here are the widows. These are the women that Tabitha was ministering to. Look what she did for us. Being a widow in this day and age that we're talking about here was a burden, was hard. And for whatever reason, Tabitha had resources, and she used her resources to minister to the needs of those widows that were around her. And they are just overwhelmed with that, and they're showing Peter in verse 39 those things that she had made, the tunics and the outer garments. And Peter puts them all outside. He goes, okay, clear the room. Clear the room. That's very reminiscent of Mark chapter 5 when Jesus is with Jairus' daughter. And he puts everybody out of the room and he says, I'm going to pray. And Jairus' daughter is raised. And it's very interesting as we even look at how he prayed. He put them all outside. He knelt down and he prayed. The importance of prayer in Peter's ministry. How do we do ministry for God? We do it through prayer. We do it through reliance on Jesus Christ, on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we a praying church? And my heart is, and my heartbeat has been, that we become a house of prayer. Wednesday nights, we meet every week to pray. We study the Word a little bit, and then we move to prayer because we believe prayer is powerful. We do have some people during the services praying because we believe prayer is powerful. Oh, that we might be a church that prays, and I know that we pray to ourselves, but there is something about corporate prayer as we look at Scripture, praying together as family. As brothers and sisters in Christ is so powerful. May we not neglect that part of our ministry here. So he knelt down and he prayed. He turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. If we look at Mark chapter 5, Jesus said, Talitha, kumi, little girl, arise. Peter says, Tabitha, kumi. Tabitha, arise. Peter learned well from his teacher, didn't he? He learned well. He saw Jesus pray. He saw Jesus pray over a body. And he turns and he says almost the exact same thing, other than one letter. The same thing that his Savior said. In verse 41, he takes her by the hand. She rises up. And then he calls all the saints in and the widows and presents her alive. A miracle. God raises a woman from the dead. And he uses his willing instrument, who is going to use his gifts to perform the work that God has called him to do. Again, that happens within the body. It happens within this church as we come together and we use the gifts that God has given us. And many believed in the Lord. When the church of Jesus Christ is functioning as it should function, as we are loving one another, as we are called to love one another, as we are humbling ourselves before God and praying and submitting ourselves to the will of God, that is going to be noticed. Not for our sake, but for the glory of God. And people are going to be drawn to His church as we function as His messenger of the gospel to a world around us. Are we functioning that way? Do we love one another? Do we care for one another? Are we meeting one another's needs? Tabitha was doing that. She was meeting the needs of those around her. She was meeting the needs of the poor. She was meeting the needs of the widows. And God chose to raise her from the dead. Moving quickly, verse 43 seems almost like a throwaway statement here. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the Tanner. Let's just wrap up the story here. Luke just says, let's wrap this up. But it's interesting that a tanner was one who was basically ostracized. He was the one who was on the outside of the city. He was the one who was by the seashore. The smell was horrendous. The smell was horrendous. If you've ever been to a tanning plant, you know the smell that's there. In fact, Levitical law said that if the smell was too bad, the wife could divorce her husband if he was a tanner. He couldn't go to the church. Now, some of you guys might have that problem anyhow, but we're not going there. He stays there. He stays one who is on the outside. He's ministering to Simon, one who was ostracized. He couldn't go into the temple because he was dealing with dead things. He was ceremonially unclean. And what we're starting to see is this breakdown of those walls, of those restrictions. And the message of the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. The next thing we see in chapter 10 is the faith of Cornelius. And Cornelius coming to faith in Christ. And so we see this starting to happen. What do these few verses mean to our church today? What does it look like in our church today? The apostolic healing has ceased, and but God can always heal. God can do whatever He chooses to do. But what about today? What about us at Walnut Ridge Baptist Church? What are some things that we can take away from here? Well, we know that Peter was preaching the Word of God. We are going to continue to preach the Word of God in its fullness, in its entirety, the full counsel of God. We're not going to waver on anything here. We are going to preach as sin those things that Scripture teaches as sin. Number two, we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to share the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul says that's of what is of first importance. All the other stuff ministers toward that. But what is of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are going to continue to preach and share the message of the gospel of Christ. We are going to continue to pray together
fervently and frequently. We need to be a praying church. Because it's very easy to get into the routine of things, and we can do ministry because we've done it for so long. Some of you have been believers for a long time, and you could do the Christian life. But we need to do it in power. We need to do it with the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us and leading us. So we need to be praying. We need to worship together, truly worship together. It's more than just coming together and singing songs and throwing some money in the offering plate. Worship is a whole experience. And as we're yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work in us, we're able to worship. Can you imagine the worship service after Tabitha is raised from the dead? Luke doesn't give us that, but I am sure that there was singing and there was rejoicing because of what God has done. We should be singing and rejoicing about what happened at these five-day clubs. We should be singing and rejoicing when we see people being baptized and growing in their faith. When people are coming to know Jesus Christ, we should be singing and rejoicing and worshiping together. Number five, we should be giving to the work. We should be giving to the work, whether that's time, talents, treasures, whatever that is. We need to be a part of this body. We need to be working together. We need to love one another. Number six, as Christ loves the church, we ought to love what God loves, and He loves the local church. And that is seen by our love for one another. John says, they will know that you are Christians by your love. The seventh thing here is seeking to meet the needs of the poor and the hurting. Are we looking around for opportunities to minister to one another's needs? And some of us have a ton of needs. We say, man, I can't get over mine, let alone help somebody else right now. But we need to be looking outside ourselves and the point of making disciples. This is number eight. Now we ran through those quickly, but that's the church. That's what the church is all about. That is what God wants from us as a church. He wants us to be using the gifts that He has given us to strengthen the church so that we might do the work that He has called us to do. And with this, and these are taking place within the body of Christ, His church, we will be a flourishing family that is glorifying God by abiding in the love of Christ, by nourishing one another with the Word, and bearing good fruit in the world. There's a statement that says this: don't just attend church. Love your church. Serve. Give, invite, worship. If you're into posting, post. Join, engage, and participate. Peter was using the gifts that God had given him for the advancement of the gospel. As a collective body here at Walnut Ridge, God has given us each gifts to do the work of the ministry. We read that scripture this morning from Ephesians. We're here to help equip you to do the work of the ministry so that the kingdom of God is advanced and the message of God, of the gospel is proclaimed. May we work together for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the advancement of the gospel in Waterloo and Cedar Falls for God's glory only and for His praise only. Father, we thank you for this morning. I know we rushed through this passage, Father, but we are so thankful for the pictures that you've given us, the snapshots that we have of men and women who faithfully served you, who faithfully lived out the gospel for your name's sake. Father, we thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.